You have a lot of things going on in your minds and hearts right now. You're very busy people. I trust that you'll put aside any thought about anything except what God has to tell us today from His Word. This is a time to be still and know that He is God. So let's marshal our thoughts as God's servant comes to us. Our preacher today is Dr. Marsh Fant, pastor of the Harvest Baptist Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. He's almost a neighbor. He and his wife Gretchen and their son Joe are here today. They have other children as well. There's Elizabeth and Marshall and Andrew. They're all graduates along with Joe of BJU. Their son, Andrew, however, is a graduate of West Point just a year ago. He's currently serving in Afghanistan. And their daughter, Abby, is excited to be enrolling in this coming fall. It's a great family, all serving God, all loving God, tremendous pastor, a man's man, a man who has understanding of human nature, a man who has a varied background prior to coming into the pulpit. In 1989, he answered the call to preach. At that time, he was a partner with his father in the family business. He had received an undergraduate degree and a business-related degree from Clemson in the mid-1970s. Then, feeling called to preach, he came to BJU and did his MDiv, went to Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis and did a DMin. And today, God has raised him up to be a strong, strong voice, an evangelistic voice, a biblical voice. He is a trained counselor, and he and his wife, in their counseling outreach, are able to connect with a lot of people who need the gospel and who need God's answers. We need God's answers. And he's here today with God's Word, where we have God's answers. And we're very glad that Pastor Fant is here. I know he's going to be used in your life and my life today.
Good morning. Great to be with you. If you take your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 11. I appreciate the theme of your school this year of knowing God. I'd like to take off on that just a little bit and ask you, what do you do when you don't know what God is doing in your life? There are many times here in our lives where we really get confused and alone about, God, what are you doing? Matthew chapter 11 deals with this. Just as a matter of introduction, I think all of us will come to certain times in our lives where we got to ask, God, what are you doing? And during that times, we may feel rejected. You may feel alone. As Dr. Bob mentioned, I was called to preach later in life. And I never will forget a phone call I received. I was in seminary here. We had sold our family business, and I was determined to do whatever God called me to do. At that time, we were expecting our fifth child, and I finished school, finished seminary here one day, and got home, and was out on my job and working for the man who bought our company. And in those days, we carried beepers, did not have cell phones. We carried beepers. I got a beeper, I got a beep, and a message to call my wife. Well, you know, there are certain things in life and certain messages you don't want to hear. And she had been to the doctor that day. She went with Elizabeth, our oldest, who was 12 at the time. And they went to get an ultrasound on the baby that she was carrying. Elizabeth, our 12-year-old, was very excited. We were very excited to have our next child. And then the phone call came and rushed home, and the child had died. So what do you do? You cry out, God, I have given up everything to serve you. This is not what we deserve. Fast forward a few years, and you say, God, what are you doing? And it was, we went up to Rock Hill to replant a little church, and the church had, you know, churches can be very fragile, just like we can be fragile. And in one weekend, the church had grown from about 5 people up to about 20. In one weekend, one couple came and said, Pastor Fant, we're leaving the church. He drove an hour and a half one way to work, and he said, I just need to move closer to work. I fully understood that. Get finished talking to this man, and the next man turns in and says, Pastor Fant, we're leaving the church. We don't agree with you doctrinally. So what do? You go home and you say, all right, we just lost 25% of the congregation with two families. And you say, Lord, what are you doing? And I will forget the next morning. At that time, I was doing a lot of running, and I got up that Monday morning, and I would go over near the Winthrop campus, which is in our city, and it's a college campus. They have a running area. I was running through that, just crying out to God, God, I don't understand this. Lord, we're up here as missionaries. We've done all we can do. We're trying to win people the Lord and plant a church, and now 25% of the congregation immediately walks away. So what do? You feel rejected and alone. One other instance that we may face was a few years later, as we were still in Rock Hill, and it was a Sunday morning, and I got a call from my mother. Said my dad had been very sick, and again, as you heard Dr. Bob say, he was not only a business partner, but he was my best friend. Been sick for a good while, and they decided he needed to go into the hospice house. So on that Sunday, I preached, and the first thing Monday morning, drove back to Anderson to be with him. First thing I asked the doctor, I said, Doctor, I kind of need a timetable. I know you're not God, but in your view of medicine, how long do you think my dad has? And this was on a Monday morning, and he said, Marsh, I believe he'll be here. He should pass an eternity probably on Friday. So I spent the day with him and wanted to go back home and get some things squared away. Got a call that night, and Dad died that night. Didn't last till Friday. And you start crying out, God, where are you? Why? I do not understand what you're doing. Lord, this is my father. I wanted to be with him. So there are many difficult things we do face in life. So when we claim to know God, but yet we're not knowing God in these moments, and we are alone and we feel rejected, you got to say, Lord, what are you doing? So let's look at our text this morning, because you'll see we are not the only ones that cry out in times of distress like this. Matthew chapter 11, if you'd follow with me, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, that is John the Baptist, had heard, notice where he is, when he had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, notice what John the Baptist says, art thou he? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Do I need to remind you who's asking this question? Do we not realize that this is John the Baptist? Do we not realize that John the Baptist was not only a prophet, but he was also the forerunner to Christ? Do we not need to realize the history here with the prophet John the Baptist and Christ? Yet where John finds himself in prison, he asks this question. Are you really the coming one, or do we look for another? What am I to do? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Let's go back and ask that question. Why does John the Baptist find himself in prison in verse 2? It's very obvious. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was preaching the truth. He was serving exactly where God had him serving, proclaiming the truth exactly as God had him proclaim it. But what was the result? He is in prison. Okay, so why did he ask the question? Well, we know John did not back down from anyone. He was in prison for declaring sin as sin. And now he found himself in prison. And as he sits in jail and thinks, what must he be thinking? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 11 and 12 of Matthew 3, he says this, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I. And then in verse 12, John the Baptist declares that the Messiah, the one coming, would bring judgment upon the earth. So go back to verse 2. Where does John find himself? He finds himself in prison. John the Baptist knew the Messiah would come, and he knew when the Messiah came, everything would be set in order. And he knew he was in prison unjustly. But he was there. He was captive to Herod. The Messiah had not freed him. So what must he be thinking? The first question we often think in times like this is this: Lord, what are you doing to me? In times of isolation, in times when you feel rejected, Lord, what are you doing to me? This is what John is saying. Lord, what are you doing to me? Why has Herod not been judged? So where do you find yourself right now? End of the semester? Confused? Alone? The semester has not gone and maybe as you thought it would go. Certain expectations you had have not come to be. And you find yourself asking, Lord, what are you doing? So you may not understand what the Lord is doing right now, but go to verse 4. You should understand what the Lord has said. Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And notice how Christ responds, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Tell John all of what's going on. And then look at verse 6. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. So Christ's answer was not yes or no. He simply says, hey, go and report this. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And by the way, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What Christ was focusing on here is, blessed is the man who knows the word, and then in verse 6, he keeps the word. Blessed is that man who knows the word of God. Now, some would say each of these parts of verse 5 goes back and reference one of the messianic promises coming about the Messiah. And in each of those promises, not only do the blind receive their sight, but there's also a judgment that goes with that. So some would say Christ is saying, okay, here is what's being said, and judgment will come in my timing. But look at verse 6. It says this, blessed is he who does not stumble at me or because of me. Here's the way I want you to think about that. I want you to go back to verse 5 and think about the power of God. Christ says, report this. So verse 5 declares the power of what Christ was doing in lives. Then verse 6 transitions into this, the timing of God. So you've got the power of God described in verse 5, and then Christ says, blessed is he. So as you focus on the power of God, we've got to rest in the timing of God. Verse 5 is the power of Christ being displayed. Verse 6 says this, you just keep enduring. Trust my timing. Blessed is he who does not stumble or not offended in me. So you've got the power of God residing in his word. And then we need to rest in the timing of God to deliver us or to bring judgment or whatever we need to deliver us from where we find ourselves. I came to Christ as a freshman at Clemson University. I came from a very good home, but I did not understand salvation by grace. I thought salvation was by works. Someone knocked on my door, asked me a question that changed my life. Later on in my freshman year, I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after I got saved, one of the most important things happened. A man took me under his wings, a fellow student. And for 1 year, he discipled me. Every week we met. Every week we prayed together. Every week we would go out and testify of Christ. That changed my life. Salvation changed my life. But then understanding how to live for Christ radically changed my life. The most important thing I learned from this man was this, the authority of God's word over your life. I never forget the night I knelt with my Bible as a young Christian and said, Lord, whatever your word says, I commit right now to obey. You reveal to me what I'm to do, Lord. I commit at this moment. Whatever that is, I will do it. Folks, that's an important decision. Because once we understand the power of God through his word, and we submit to that power of God, then verse 6, we can rest in God's timing. John the Baptist was confused. John the Baptist was alone. John the Baptist was sitting in prison. And how did Christ answer his question? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And by the way, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and then blessed are you who do not stumble because of me. So I ask you this morning, are you living in the power of God's word? Are you living under the authority of God's word, knowing that His timing is perfect? Do you find yourself that maybe as a parent, you've done all you can do, but you still have that son or daughter that is far away from the Lord? Do all you can as a spouse, and you find that other one walks out on you? Or maybe as a student, you go home and you find your parents are split up. Where are you going to find yourself? What do you do when you're alone and confused? And you don't know what God is doing? So in those times of discouragement or confusion, you may be asking, Lord, what are you doing to me? So what do we go back and do? You look at the power of God and you look at the timing of God. Let's look at the rest part of this passage. Second question this morning is, in times of discouragement or confusion, you may ask, Lord, will you ever use me? You know, we get to a point in our discouragement that we just don't know if God will ever use us again. Pick it up in verse 7. And they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what ye went out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, notice verse 11, among them that are born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The crowds were listening to Jesus' message. And here Jesus describes John the Baptist. John the Baptist was, again, not a man that simply blew with criticism. He was a man that stood up for what was right. Says he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way for him. And then the great compliment in verse 11, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The two ways I want you to look at this morning. You know, first, when I'm thinking biblically and I'm not confused and discouraged, what do I do when I see other pastors? I have many godly friends that are pastors. And you know what? They are so faithful. They serve their God. They serve their church. They serve the wife. They're faithful to their wife. They're faithful to their families. They're faithful in shepherding their flocks through difficult times. And when I'm thinking right, I appreciate these men. I think of many of our congregation who serve the Lord faithfully week after week after week, sticking out their necks in the public arena to serve God. And when I'm thinking right, I rejoice in them. I think of our missionaries who serve the Lord worldwide, that we have privilege of teaming up with support. And when I'm thinking right, I praise God for them. But what happens when I'm stuck in prison and I feel rejected and alone? And God, where are you? And my expectations are one thing and reality is another. What is my thinking about others? I get jealous. I get envious. And so do you. I don't understand what God is doing, and I must ask myself, God, you're using all these other people. God, will you ever use me? God, will you ever use me? God, can I ever be used by you? So again, I'm thinking biblically unless I'm alone and confused and not knowing what God's doing in my life. But at those times, how am I thinking about others? How are you thinking about your classmates? How are you thinking about your professors right now? So please understand, we need to get these ideas out and start thinking biblically. We need to be living in the power of God's word, and then we need to be resting in the timing of God. So you can look at this and you can say, yes, I can rejoice at the way the Lord uses others. I rejoice in that. And you should recognize the way the Lord uses others. Also, you should recognize how the Lord will use you. Recognize how the Lord will use you. Pick it up at the end of verse 11. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So let's define some he's here. Who is the first he? The first he can be you. Greater are you that is in the kingdom of heaven than greater than he, John the Baptist. So how can that be? Keep reading in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taken by force. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Verse 15, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you understand? We have the privilege of living after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of living after the Word of God has been complete. We have the privilege of looking back and saying everything, seeing everything that has been done by God. Whereas John the Baptist did not have that privilege. He was a prophet. He was dead before Christ's crucifixion came. All the prophets that were before the John the Baptist did not have the privilege of knowing the full ministry of Christ. They could prophesy of it. But what do we have the privilege of going back and looking at the full life of Christ? We have all the epistles. We have all the Word of God needed. So it says in verse 11, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. We have so many privileges in our position as Christians today. We have so many privileges to understand God's plan for eternity, both past and the best we know is present. We know what's going to happen in the future. God tells us this. And then he says in verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you feel rejected this morning? Alone? Confused? About what God is doing in your life? You're not sure. You feel like you're the only one going through this? Not so. Go back and look at Matthew 11. John the Baptist himself struggled with this. What was his question again? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So what corrected John's thinking? The words of Christ. What corrects your thinking? The words of Christ is found in the Word of God. What is my tendency? My tendency is when I'm alone and confused and not knowing what God's doing, I get dejected. I want to run maybe away from God's Word instead of to His Word. And even though I may have come and said, Lord, your Word is the authority in my life, I commit to do whatever it says, there are points where I still want to push it away. Why? Because I'm alone and confused. The pressure mounts, kind of like at the end of a semester, right? The pressure mounts. And you say, God, what are you doing? I can't do this. Folks, please understand, don't run and hide from God. Take refuge, take understanding of that John the Baptist asked the same question, are you the Christ or do we look for another? But the key is how the answer was given. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the power of God working. And by the way, in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended or shall not stumble at me. So while you're living in this confused state, while you feel alone, while you are just not understanding, you're saying, I'm supposed to know God, but I don't know what God is doing. God, why are you putting me through this? Or Lord, can you use me? We must go back and understand that knowing God is living in the power of God and then resting in the timing of God. Knowing a God is, again, is living in the power of understanding what God is doing. What God is doing in your lives and the lives of others and how God can use you to affect the world for Christ. I beg of you to understand, times and seasons of discouragement come upon everyone. Just because we've been born again does not mean that this will not come into our life. So when that news of a family death comes, how do you handle it? I must admit, I cried out to God several days when our child died. I was in seminary learning how to minister to families the people I will help be burying. Lord, I didn't bargain to be burying my own. You follow me? So as you sit here and we have certain expectations of what God should be doing in our lives, and that doesn't happen. Young men pastoring churches, you have certain expectations of the church doing this or doing that, and those expectations aren't met. What do? You run and you cry out to God. Young preachers, if you're not runners, I advise you to take up the sport. It's great because you can run and cry out to God. Nobody can hear you. They think you're an idiot if they're riding down the road and see you. But I cannot tell you the hours I have spent literally crying out to God while running. Lord, what are you doing? But then I must come back to the reality here of verses 5 and 6 and understand this. When I don't know what's going on, when I'm not understanding this, I still need to live in the power of God while rest in the timing of God. Do we understand the importance of verse 6? As the message went back to John the Baptist, see, verse 5 is all about what God is doing. Verse 6 is you living out what God is doing. So as I live in the power of God, I've got to rest in the timing of God. Is that hard to do? You better believe it's hard to do. Why? We want it done immediately. We have certain expectations at certain key points of life. And that's great. We should have goals. I'm all for that. But at the same time, we must understand, blessed is he who shall not be offended when I do not do exactly what you think I should do. Blessed is he who keeps resting in me. John the Baptist was looking for judgment until this message came back. So I've got to ask you right now, in your point in life, where are you struggling? Alone, confused, not knowing what God is doing. And again, the two questions I ask, Lord, what are you doing to me? And Lord, will you ever use me? And again, knowing God is living in the power of God. Have you surrendered to that point? You hear this all the time from the chapel. You hear it from your Bible classes. But have you really gotten to the point where you say, okay, Lord, I will live under the authority of your word, and when you command me to do something, I commit to doing it. When you convict me of something, I will confess it. You don't need a Bible degree to understand that, guys. That's a believer getting along with God and saying, okay, Lord, I commit to this. That is when you experience the power of God. And knowing God is having the power of God, living in the power of God while resting in the timing of God. Would you commit to live that this morning? Would you commit to understand your timetable may not be God's timetable, but God loves you a whole lot more than you can understand? Will you commit this morning to live in the power of God while resting in the timing of God? Will you commit to do that? The next week and a half, you have immense pressure on you as a student to do your absolute best. You have immense pressure on you for the next week and a half to be the roommate you should be, the student you should be. And I trust as you do that, you will do it in the power of God while resting in the timing of God. Let's pray. Father, I beg of you this morning that our hearts would be stirred to understand, to see, to experience more of your power through your word. Father, I beg of you this message would not fall upon hardened hearts, especially those who are confused and feel alone. But Lord, by your grace right now, may they be encouraged to live as John the Baptist was encouraged to live, by seeing what you have done. And Father, I pray we would not stumble. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful by resting in your timing in everything we do. Father, give these students a great last week of classes. Give them just a wonderful week of exams. May they go home on fire for you to influence their families and churches and friends for Christ. Father, pray for this faculty and staff. I beg of you to give them just the energy they need to endure this last week's. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.